Well, it's a privilege to have a couple of gentlemen with us this morning from Far Reaching Ministries. If you're not aware of Far Reaching Ministries, great. We're going to turn down the fire hose a little bit this morning and just give you a, well, you're going to get wet. It's a huge ministry started by Wes Bentley down in Southern California. And then Edward Amaya is here with us this morning. He's the director of their Ghost Ops, which he'll explain that to you. And then also, if you remember, about 4 years ago, we had Jason up here, about 4 years ago, in 2018 or so, and he's back to give us an update on the ministry there. But with no further ado, Edward, why don't you come on up and tell us all about it.
Did that work? Yeah. What I do appreciate about church is we have been trained to be nice. You actually clap before my message. After this message, we may give you a chance to do that again, and it might go quiet. I'm just kidding. I also understand on rainy days, because it doesn't rain in California very often, that I get to do two services in a row. Is that true? No. Okay. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Today's going to be a little bit different. It's a very serious message, and I'm trying to start out lighthearted. Because I found myself for the first time in probably years just wrestling, and my mind was just going. And I know that's what the enemy does. I don't know if you know this, but the enemy can play with your head even in church. And we have to be aware of those things, because one moment we're not even aware that we're getting an attitude, things are going on, and we're not aware. And I pray this morning that as I bring contrast, that this isn't also something that's just motivational. That's the last thing I want to do. I don't know about you, but every time I get motivated about things like New Year's resolutions, I don't know about you, but by the time I get to about January the 2nd, I break all my resolutions. I don't want that. What has changed my life is when the Holy Spirit over time has been transformation. I've had to be faced with an issue, and I had to look at that, and I had to feel bad, and then I had to find God's grace, and then I had to grow in maturity, and I had to make mistakes, and that's really the journey of being a Christian. I wish I could stand up here today and tell you that we got it all right, because I'm going to tell you some crazy things. I don't get to tell you about our mistakes, but those things happen. But what God is not looking for is our perfection. He is looking for our hearts. When he has loved us so incredibly much, and I can promise you, the guy you see today was not the guy that you would have met when I was 19 years old when I showed up at church, but God's graciousness so transformed my life. One of the most important things to me as a 57-year-old man is hope loves, hope believes all things. Because this is what I found too, is at 19 years old when I showed up at church, I was a guy that if, especially for you dads with young girls, if I would have gotten near them, you probably would have gotten your gun out or at least aimed your car at me. But all these years later, God took that same kind of vinegar in me, and he's able to use me in an appropriate way within ministry. And God has given us personalities to do things. And I cannot judge my life according to what God has called you to do, and you can't judge your life according to what God has called me to do. But all of us, everybody who confesses the name of Jesus, when we stand before the Lord, we are going to answer for his grace in our life, but we're also going to answer for our life, and I'm going to spend some time there. I am with Far Reaching Ministries. We're a Calvary Chapel ministry. We were born out of Calvary Chapel. I ended up at Calvary Chapel or Horizon San Diego in 1985, and my first roommate, Christian roommate, was a guy named Wes Bentley. He was going through the Horizon School of Evangelism at the time, and little did I know that God had a plan for my life that would just totally transform anything I could have ever imagined. And I can tell you, as I'm about to get in some crazy stories, my life is hard, but it also is the most incredible thing, because what I do know is when you get in the mix of it, when you're in the thick of it and you're not trying to run from it, the miracles that God does, there's a lot of pain, but there's so much beauty. As a ministry, we started out in one of the most extreme places on the planet, a little country called South Sudan, which most people don't know about. It's in Africa. Africa is a very large continent, and most Americans don't really understand the complexity there, but we were in a perfect place in Sudan where two worldviews collided in a very violent way. The North, when Britain gave back Sudan to the North, which is predominantly Muslim, Arabic Muslim, they are Muslim, and so they wanted to put their entire country under Sharia law. So they came into the South Sudan, and by bullet and bomb, they were going to force everybody in South Sudan, the black Africans, mostly Christian in the South Sudan, to side with Islam or die. Well, these people decided that they wanted to serve Jesus, or they didn't want that religion, and so they all 148 tribes came together and they tried to resist this for years. Unfortunately, during this time in which we've been there, something that most of you don't know about unless you're connected with our ministry is that 2.5 million people, predominantly women, children, and elderly, were killed during this time. The enemy would come into a village like our village, but different because they don't have homes like we do. There's no electricity, no water, running water. They live in mud huts with grass roofs. Very poor people called Tukuls. That's what that building, their home is. And if the enemy came in, most of the men would be gone because we had to fight in the army. We had to protect our people. And if the enemy came in, they didn't just take hostages. They would devastate entire communities. And when we heard about that, we knew we had to do something about that. Out of the 2 million people that have been, over 2 million people have been killed in the time we've served there, there's also been a tremendous amount of trauma. People's lives have been turned upside down, and I'm going to get into some of those stories. And I know in here this morning, as I look out, this looks like a perfect church. Everybody, you guys have your Sunday best on, you're all smiling, and I don't have a gift. God did not give me a prophetic gift where I could actually look at your face and read into your eyes, because to me, everybody looks okay. But because I've been around for long enough, what I do know is even in this church with all these beautiful smiling faces, that there's pain in here. Because there's pain in the world. And as Christians, if we can remember that we actually bring the love of Jesus to impossible situations, we have a gift of love that the world needs. I don't think there's a person in here that wants another finger pointing at you to tell you how to change your life. Sometimes we need that. But what convinced me about Christ was his love compelled me. When I was in a place so broken and so hurt at 19 years old, it was God's love that compelled me to him. And it's his love when I have failed time and time again that has so gone inside of me and has given me that hope. This is the message that I want the world to have, because I didn't know about this Jesus. And when he came into my life, it was big. I didn't know how big it was going to be, but it was big. And this is the message. This is what we need to get excited about. But what I'm seeing, and I'm not here to get political, I promise you. I promise I am still dealing with Sudan. But what I want to say to the body of Christ is, I think the enemy's been pretty effective these last couple of years. I don't know if you've been in America, but we've gone through a lot the last couple of years, masks and vaccines and all that stuff. And politics have been crazy, and I get all that. And that stuff matters to me too. But you want to know something different? My perspective about what's going on in America is, first and foremost, is the Lord has made it incredibly clear that I am first and foremost an ambassador of heaven. I'm so thankful that I get to be in America and I get to stand up here boldly and I get to go into all the world and bring the gospel. And today I have that freedom, and that may go away, but I am thankful for the freedom I have. But here's the difference. Although I'm thankful for being in America, I'm first, again, foremost, a child of the living King. I don't represent Calvary Chapel necessarily to the world, although I do, and I don't represent America to the rest of the world, although I do. I am literally called to be an ambassador, a walking ambassador, a light of the world, because Jesus said, "In greater things than these shall you do." And that is the call, not just for me. It's a call for everybody who confesses the name of Jesus. And I'm in a room of people about my age, and I know that we're starting to sunset. I'm 57 years old. I have probably less time in front of me than I have behind me. But what I do know about the Lord, because I get to travel all over the world, I don't care if you have been alive for 8 years or 80 years and you have not lived for Christ. What the Lord can do in the next 8 years is so incredibly beyond your belief. And I just wish every Christian would get excited that when I stand in heaven, it's not drudgery or work I have to do, but I get to glorify a King that loved me so much that he identified me as his son and hid me in Christ Jesus in heaven. Why aren't we dancing? It's that big. But let's be reality, right? There's a lot of pain, and it's hard to forget to remember to dance all the time. Well, let's give some contrast here. During the time in which we have been serving, again, 2.5 million people have been killed, but the Lord placed us in such a unique opportunity. Wes Bentley, a former Marine, a friend of mine, my first roommate as a Christian, I went towards business, and he actually went towards ministry. And he originally went into Russia when the walls came down, and he was going from prison to prison, and he was sharing the gospel, and tens of thousands of people were coming to the Lord. It was an amazing time of ministry. And if you know, well, you don't know Wes, but you'll get to know Wes. He's kind of like me. He loves the cold. If it's below freezing, we're happy. And then he gets a call from some Calvary Chapel pastors because Wes is a former Marine. And in the Marines, he was actually such a good shot that they wanted to send him to the Olympics. And so the Calvary Chapel pastor said, well, the only Marine we know good with a gun is Wes. Didn't mean that he was really that good. So they called him, and Wes, out of obedience, said, okay, Father, I have these skills. And he flew into this place, South Sudan, that he didn't even know about. And he flew in, and he did some recon for about a month or a few weeks, and found out where the enemy were entrenched. And then he was able to radio out, and through a series of events, some Calvary Chapels were able to drop in, and we were able to look what happened. From his obedience, hear me on that, from his obedience, we have been called to a unique ministry. We're actually written into the Constitution of South Sudan. We raise up their chaplains, their pastors, their Calvary Chapel pastors embedded in a foreign army. You have no idea what God can do if you just show up. From that first, in 1998, when we started training our first chaplains, we have now trained and deployed over 550 Calvary Chapel pastors across that war region. Why I'm telling you all that to get into Ukraine is because I want you to understand the devastation as a ministry we've had to face to be ready for what we have to face in Ukraine and Afghanistan and Syria and some of the others. Since we've been serving in South Sudan alone, we've had 72 of our team members die in the service of the Lord, the vast majority by bomb and bullet. In the first years of our ministry, the first 15 years of our ministry, I think the Lord was being gracious. We had 16 of our team members killed. It was incredibly hard. And when I'm talking about this, it's easy to go, oh, people that have passed away. But let me bring it home. These are my brothers. These are men that I have traveled over to Sudan, and I have stayed up with them, and we have prayed over the American church, and I have anointed them. These are my brothers. It's like if I were part of this church for years, and you're my family, and then one of you die, that's sad. But one of you die because of your faith, that even hurts more, right? So I just want to bring that home for the next part. In the last 6 years, we've had 56 of our team members killed. It has been an incredibly difficult time for us as ministry. And you'll see in a moment how we keep rising up, because I can promise you about being in a war zone. It really seems like it might be fun. I can tell you, you get devastated. You get tired of death. You get tired of war. But when the Lord so puts in your heart that there's people that could die apart from him in pure suffering, you can't help but get up with compassion and go wherever the Lord will let you go. From dealing in South Sudan, we're now in 36 countries. I am the director of ghost operations. You'll probably never meet another pastor around Calvary Chapel that is a director of ghost operations. That's just a fancy word that means that I represent you. I represent the invisible arm of the church, the invisible arm of the Lord to those that are suffering the most. I have 700 underground pastors in some of the most dangerous places on the world. My team is in 5 active war zones. We're in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic countries in the world. If something's going bad in a country, I can promise you we're probably running to it. And this doesn't make us brave. It makes us obedient. And that's what I want you to understand. There's a big difference between being brave and feeling like you can do something and realizing the size of God and how he can take the weakness of ourselves, and by showing up and going through different things that God can prepare us for things that we never knew. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If I would have missed that first trip to South Sudan 15 years ago, I would have not become the man of God I am today, stronger in the Lord than I have ever been, because I had to be exposed to things that were bigger than me, that wrecked my worldview, that made me think about what is love, what is pointing my finger at my neighbors, what is forgiveness. I had to deal with all that because I was in a war zone. I didn't get to act like the world was okay. And when I came out, what I realized is that because I get to go into these places, I don't represent America. I don't even represent Calvary Chapel necessarily. I need them to understand that it was the God of heaven who looked down on their plight and sent me to them, because I want them to know that God cares about their struggle and he actually sees it, even though if they can't experience it. And that's what I want you to remember. It seems so hard. I got to be careful because we got too much to do. I'm going to pass on that story. When we're going to talk about Ukraine this morning, but I want to give you a little bit more of a perspective. We've talked about what's going on in South Sudan. But a couple years ago, when I took over the director of ghost operations, there was a place that is still going on. It's called Syria. And we heard about that years ago. If any of you have seen some of the documentaries on YouTube, you understand the devastation is going there. But I want to take you into what we've been dealing with. It wasn't just like Ukraine happened and Afghanistan happened. In Syria, when the war started, we actually had 12 team members there. And one of our leads, a very dear friend of mine, we changed their names, they're all underground in a very Muslim country. He got all of our 12 team members, 11 more, and himself, and said, listen, war's coming, and this is going to be devastating, and many of us could die. But before we leave this country, because it's okay, maybe we need to leave, let's pray and fast, seriously pray and fast for a week, and then let's get back together and see what the Lord wants to do. And they agreed to do that without making an emotional decision. And Danny said he expected a couple people to come back. He had peace at it. And when they got together on the designated time, not only did the original 11 plus him show up, 12, another 13 underground pastors showed up, and now we ended up with 25 underground pastors in Syria and their families, so we have a couple hundred people. But let me tell you how God is working. So even though it's devastated, it is a time where Muslims have been killing Christians, but Muslims are killing Muslims. And we're only able to send in a little bit of support because we can't send in planes, we can't send in big trucks full of food because the enemy will target it and take it and, you know, kill everybody. And so we have to send in little small parcels of food, and you have to imagine how complex that can get, and plus money. But in the very beginning, our pastors knew that they had a unique opportunity in this war. And that is to take what God has given them to give to those that were once their enemies. And so one of our leaders took a little small package of food that we gave him, and he split it up. And he took it to one of the local imams. And he went up, a long story, but I'll shorten it up. He ends up connecting with this man, and he gives him this food. In the middle of a war zone, this man that would have hated him for being a Christian says, my brother, what is this for? Because he realizes how precious food is in a war zone. And he said, this is a gift from Jesus. In that moment, the imam says, you mean the great prophet Jesus? And he says, yes. And he invites him in his home, and he gives his life to the Lord. And a couple years later today, he's actually running an underground seminary in Syria. And that is what we need to remember. Thank you. I love that. There we go. That is what we need to remember. And I'm going to bring it back here. I don't know if you've realized that there is conflict going on in our country. We are almost at civil war. And Christians, if we buy into the Kool-Aid that we are watching on TV and forgetting first that we are the representations of Jesus Christ, we're going to lose our witness. My fear right now is that the body of Christ is going to, we are coming under a tremendous amount of persecution. It's coming. But part of me is worried it's not because we're righteous, it's because we're mean and stupid. And I am praying in the name of Jesus that we will understand that it was his love that compelled me as a dead man and an enemy to come to Jesus Christ. And that is the hope for the world. If an imam can be turned around and become a seminary teacher, so can those people that we think on the other side of the aisle that have no clue about anything. May we love the world the way that Jesus did, because for God so loved the world that he gave. And that is my heart. What I realize is that evangelism has changed. The world has changed. In 1985, we used to go down to Ocean Beach and down in San Diego, and we would just preach to the surfers and the bikers, and people would get led to the Lord. If I go down there now, I'm going to get beat up. The world has changed. But what I do know is when somebody is suffering and you love them so unconditionally and so relentlessly despite their political views because you want them to know Jesus, the only hope for transformation is Jesus. When Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit, then our minds can be transformed. But if we try to transform people's mind without the Holy Spirit, what good is that going to do if we save the world and they lose their spirit, lose their soul? And I want to remind us, we are called to be ambassadors to bring the love of Jesus to the world, because the world is hating and doing exactly what the world does. I don't know if you've ever heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. When your enemy rises up against you, you have to understand they're hurt. And it's not personal. They are attacking Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, because it is so different than the spirit of the Antichrist or the different of the world. And when you see something that is so different and it exposes you, of course you're going to come out angry because you want your sin because it feels good. And we have to have compassion that people are in bondage. Syria is one little thing, and then another little country popped up, which some of you probably aren't even aware of. We call it Myanmar now. We still call it Burma. But the army is going around from village to village. There's Christian villages, and they are wiping out entire Christian villages just for one fact, is that they believe in Jesus. And we have been sending in truckloads of food, and I pray that you be praying for us, because it's a very dangerous situation. A few months back, you may have read, but we sent in a truckload of medicine and food to a very devastated part where the enemy had just killed tons of people. Our truck was intercepted by the enemy. And we had five of our ministry workers, not of ours, but they were part of our team. And the enemy shot all five of them, killing four of them, put a bullet in one of the guy's head, and he ended up living. And that's how we found out about it. He had a bullet in his head. But please be praying, because to bring the love of Jesus into a lot of countries will cost us, or the people that are serving with us, everything. Again, I'm going to get into Afghanistan, but I also want to let you know, too, that then another fire popped up. And please be praying. And when the pastor said it's confusing, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to let you know that when we look around, sometimes it feels like there's no work to do. And I'm standing up here. You might be looking in the wrong place, because there's so much to work to do, that if everybody in this church got in a plane and went back with Jason to his part of Eastern Europe, there still wouldn't be enough people to do the work. That's how broken the world is, and people are crying out for Jesus in such a big way. And that's what I want to bring you perspective here. Again, Afghanistan, Ukraine, but in Latin America we got involved. I can't get too much in that, but I'm going back down there to an incredibly dangerous place where the cartel are actually buying children from pregnant women, or they're forcing women to get pregnant so they can take these children, and then they sell them to foreigners. They buy them for about $150, sell them to foreigners so foreigners can eat their organs, so that they can believe that if I eat a child's organ, I can live longer. That's what's happening. And when we heard about that, we went out down there and we bought a house. I had my somebody from the FBI down there doing an security analysis. We've rescued 60 children. We have three women in hiding who have children that the cartel want the children. They're searching for them. All that is going on while Afghanistan and Ukraine. If I could talk about Afghanistan, and I'm here to talk about Ukraine, I could bring tears to your face. It's still going on. So much happening in that country. We have, here's good news for you. We have been able to rescue we're still there. We're the only Christian organization still in Afghanistan. We have been able to rescue 1,000 Christians out of Afghanistan. And we have another couple thousand that we actually have in safe houses hidden all over. We're working with international special forces, a lot of Christians. We're even dealing with some Muslims, what do they call those, mercenaries. But they want money, and so they're protecting us. It's the craziest thing. God can even use our enemy, so don't worry about your enemy. I wish I could get into all that, but I can't. But before we actually get into why I'm here, I want to focus on something. I just want to take you on a journey. I want you to know, just like your pastor and just like Jason, I'm a normal guy. I'm a normal guy that wakes up. I was raised in San Diego. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not the best kid. I'm none of that stuff. We're just normal people. And this is a reminder to me that as a normal person, that God still expects my life to bear fruit. If you don't mind turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 11, Luke 19. As you're turning there, I want to take a moment and give just a background on this and why it matters so much. This is Jesus. He's walking with the disciples, and he actually has clarity of mind to say what he says, but he knows what's happening. This is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that the next time he goes into Jerusalem, that he's actually going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed by his own people, his own disciples. His own countrymen are going to turn him over to an invading army, the Romans, and he's going to be tortured and he's going to be killed. But he has a clarity of mind to tell this to the disciples, and it means so much to me, and you'll understand why. Let's read again, Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, who? The disciples? He, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, basically gave each servant about a pound of silver. There's other interpretations, but it's about a pound of silver. That's a lot of money back then. There was a lot of poverty. He gave them 10 minas and he said to them, engage in business. My favorite translation says, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what had been gained by doing business. The first came to him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because, cause and effect, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So from pound to silver, I am giving you 10 cities with citizens and government and everything else that goes with that because you were faithful with a pound of silver. You'll have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? Why then didn't you just do something practical with what I entrusted you to? If you couldn't do it yourself, why didn't you invest it in somebody else who could? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has promise, more will be given. But to the one who has not promise, even what he has will be taken away. Again, Jesus on his own way to his own death, his own betrayal, his own, just that agony, had the clarity of mind to remind the disciples, yes, you feel like the end is here, but you are called to occupy. You are called to do kingdom business until your last breath. And I want to bring that home. I travel the world, and I can tell you, I have been listening to prophecy since 1985, and I've traveled the world. I can tell you it has never felt more like the end than now. But it isn't my time for me to retreat or to hide in my bubble because it's really uncomfortable. Jesus is saying that when you feel like the end is there, because the seasons are going to be showing, even though I won't know the day or the hour, it tells me that I am called to do. I am called to glorify Jesus. I am called to go out into all the world and be an ambassador to the world, to my neighbors, to my family, to my job, to this church. I am called to be an ambassador to heaven until my last breath. And when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to probably hear those same things based on my obedience. Let me say something for those of you who are Christians. My grace from God is a gift. I know my story. In fact, I know my story even as a Christian. If 5 minutes of my life as a Christian were to play up wherever the video would be playing, right behind me probably, I would be so embarrassed I would never come back. It is not about that. It is about the love of God that can take broken, feeble, stupid people at times and do something miraculous. Send us into all the world to baptize those in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If God can do that with a man like me, he can do it much better with people like you that actually probably have more talent and probably been better Christians than I ever have been. But God is a God of love. And we need the world to actually understand that. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off on that little tangent. One thing I want to say about my life, and I'm not paying attention to my clock here, so I think we will go to about 4 o'clock. This is going to be a little bit of a silly, but I want you to understand with me. If I am, and I'm going to use just easy math because I'm publicly educated. I'm 57 years old. That was not nice, but I thought it'd be funny. I'm 57 years old, and let's just assume that God gives me to 100. And why am I making it? This is actually what it should look like. If God gives me to 100, that's what my life represents right there. 57 years has gone by, and I don't know about you, but it feels like that. And I realize that if God gives me to 100, it's going to go by like that. I have less time in front of me. My life feels more serious now than it ever has. Why? Because this is the only time that I get to serve Jesus, and somehow that's going to impact my eternity. And that eternity goes out there, and it just keeps going, and there is no end to my eternity. And body of Christ, this is our opportunity, everybody in here, whether you're given 8 years, 80 years, or 180 years. This is our life to glorify Jesus. Can I tell you something? Turn off the news. Pick up your Bible. We've got work to do. The days are dark. We don't get to retreat because God takes no joy in those that shrink back. I do not want to be a man that shrinks back. And trust me, there are days that it would be a lot easier to shrink back. I could show up at a church somewhere, somebody in Calvary Chapel, if I give them enough money, maybe $1,000, I could be a pastor somewhere. But what I want to do is that I don't want to just do that. I want to be where God wants me to be, to bear the fruit that he he planned before the foundations of the earth. And everybody in here, your fruit is different. Jason's is different. Your pastor's is different. Mine is different. But God has fruit. He so saw before the foundations of the earth that you get to experience his goodness just by responding in love. I don't do this stuff because I'm trying to get God's favor, like somehow he's going to be nicer to me. That's not why I do it. He was so incredibly nice to me that when my entire family rejected me, Jesus never did. And that kind of love, why wouldn't I want the world to know that kind of love? Because he didn't reject me. And I want the world to know that. Guys, we got to quit rejecting the world. It's already rejected. It's already separated. It is already broken. Now they don't need to be told how stupid they are. They need to know Jesus. And I want them to learn the Jesus I did. My Jesus is a strong man. He is coming back as a warrior. But until that day, my Jesus died on a cross because of grace and compassion and love and tears. Don't ever forget that Jesus wept over Israel. And I think we need to be weeping over the condition of the church right now. Not this church, but most churches. Maybe even part of this church. Sorry, I'm going off on tons of stuff there. It's coming to my heart. I don't even have time to get into Afghanistan. I told you a little bit. 20 years fell in 10 days. We have 1,000 people out. We knew we had to get our 22 workers out, plus their families. We had 220 people to get out of there immediately. It was a really tough situation. If I told you the stories, it would be mind-boggling. I have pictures on my phone of those Marines, for some of you who remember in the early days of Afghanistan when the people were falling from the planes and then the suicide bombers. We had 13 Marines looking for our people in throngs of hundreds of thousands of people when the suicide bombs went off that killed those guys. And so, but those are the Marines that put their life out. And this is what you need to understand. They put their life out to find Christians. And that's why we want to pray for our military, because they go into these incredibly tough places. And if we didn't have them, I wasn't on the ground to do that. Human suffering is just beyond belief. Again, I wish I could tell you, but I can't. All I can tell you is that, like in Afghanistan, people that we're rescuing are coming to the Lord. One family, a mother, a young mother and her mother and her three children, devastated. Taliban, her own brother-in-law, Taliban, killed her own husband. I have pictures of what he did. It's just terrible. I don't know how somebody could be that evil, but how can your own brother be that evil? I have these pictures. They're just really hard to see. And then this man went on and raped her in front of her children and then raped the youngest daughter in front of everybody. And these are the devastation that are coming out of there, but now they're connected with a church and they're finding healing and they've given their life to Jesus Christ, because instead of judging them, we picked them up and we loved on them and we got them clothes and we got them food. We're not into humanitarian, but people need clothes and food. And when you're giving it to them, they're going, why would you do this? Because Jesus. There's so many stories that I could get into and I don't have time. I want to spend some time right here. I'm going to have this gentleman come up because he's somebody you guys have actually been supporting for a while. But Ukraine is a very big situation. I have enough work going on. Ukraine is big. And I'm hearing the political stuff from the news channels. I get it. In Body of Christ, I'm not here to talk about politics, because I can tell you that everything in Eastern Europe is corrupt. And everything in politics in America is corrupt. That's what happens. Power corrupts. And so I'm not concerned. You know, I'm concerned about the people. And when we go to Ukraine, it is not to bolster up governments. It is to take care of the suffering. And if something ever happened right here, Lord willing, my team's going to show up and help you guys, because that's what we have been called to do. We want to go where people are suffering, because that's what Jesus does. Ukraine, I have so many things. I'm going to let Jason tell an amazing story about a young woman, but we're in the midst of that, and I can tell you that it is one of the worst case scenarios that you will ever imagine. And again, I'm going to have him spend some time on that. But in everything I've told you, again, 36 countries, I've just popped little pieces of what's going on. All 36 of those countries, we're actually in 39, three are unofficial. We're trying to decide if we're going to take them on full time. But every one of those countries is at the level of devastation that I'm talking about, at one way or another, whether that's food insecurity or whatever that is, whether it's Muslims killing, whatever that is. So please be praying for us. It's easy to wonder how God made me this way. I love being a guy. God made me perfectly because I just like it. I love testosterone. In fact, if 7-Eleven sold testosterone in the can, I'd be in there every day. But here's the big difference. God gave me that, but I realize that I am a man with unfinished hands. and I need to hold on to God with everything I have. And the other thing I'm remindful is just because I love testosterone does not mean that I should ever lose my compassion for the suffering. In fact, I wish the body of Christ, when we actually would think about the suffering, because there's this morning, there's over 2 billion people living in countries that if they show up like this in church, they will lose everything. And this isn't to make you feel bad. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm just trying to give you perspective, because you know why? I'm looking in a mirror right now. I literally have a full-length mirror that I'm imagining myself, because I'm not preaching to you first, I'm preaching to myself, because I pray that one day that I stand before the Lord, that every word that came out of my mouth meant something. If I'm going to challenge you, I'm challenging myself. I want to glorify Jesus. I've got a little time. I want you to go with me, because this is what I do know. God will pick one person and get great things done, but he gets more done when we work as a team. And I want to encourage you, God needs every one of us. I'm going to keep beating that drum until you guys say shut up. Proverbs 24:10 is the verse that I quote to myself when I wake up every morning, almost every morning. And the reason is because I'm in a war zone. God knew how to speak to my heart. Ready for this? It says, Edward, I added that. Edward, if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those. That's a very clear directive. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have and have not done? I want to have Jason come up and give a few minutes. And the reason I want to say this is that I have videos. I'm going to leave a bunch. The videos, if I didn't talk today, it would have been way more powerful. But I want to talk to you like a brother. And I also, instead of bringing just stories, I want to bring a guy who got out of his pulpit years ago, unqualified for this. I'm being honest. I've watched this man grow. Amazing man. He didn't know what he was doing. The Holy Spirit moved him, and he said, here I am. And he had to go through years to learn how to be the man you're about to hear. And I am here. I'm a busy man. I travel all over the world. I put on between 300,000 and 500,000 miles a year on an airplane. I'm sleeping in hotels, sometimes up to over 200 nights a year. I'm a very busy guy. But when I see a man like this who is producing fruit in a radical way, I dropped everything to make sure that I could be here today to talk to you, but also to let you know a man you've been serving, his fruit, what you're about to hear, is deposited in the lives of this church. I'm only going to give you a first name. You guys know it. We're going live, and I got to protect him a little bit, not here, but elsewhere. But you guys might not know this, but this is a man that I love. Jason?
Thank you guys for letting me share with you, and like super encouraging what I'm hearing, you know, and it reminds me of what the Lord is doing. You know, it was about 6 years ago that I heard the call, but it was 4 years ago that I heeded the call, and I was obedient to what God called me to do. He called me to go to Georgia, and that's what I did. I took my 6 kids at that time. I have 8 now, 2 have been born since we're there. And just because I was obedient, not because of who I am, but because I was obedient, he opened the door for me to minister to hundreds of people. And I am serving and I'm watching these people receive the gospel and come to a faith and a relationship with the Lord. And this is the first time that most of them ever heard a clear gospel presentation. They had elements, they believed different things, but they never knew the connection of this. And it was huge. And God, and this door and this that God has opened and this opportunity he's given me could change easily from hundreds to thousands as we continue to walk with him. He's just been doing incredible things. And I want to tell you why. And it's connected with this girl that we're talking about. You know, I've been in Georgia for 4 years. And well, it's about 3 at this time when the Ukrainian war broke out about a year ago, and Georgia really wasn't doing anything, and so we were actually receiving refugees because there were millions going into Europe, and so they were sending them here too. And as soon as we heard they were coming, I went out and I was looking for these people, and I bumped into hundreds of people. I even opened up my own home for a time, and I had all kinds of families living with me, filling all the rooms, sleeping everywhere. It was pretty incredible. But I remember meeting this one girl. They got there. They flew in. They got into the place. They went around door to door knocking. They found an apartment for rent for like $100 a month, and they didn't have the money. So she started going door to door to the businesses in the area and saying, "Can I find some work?" And she could only find someone who would pay her like 50 lari, which is about $20 a month. And she didn't know what to do. And when I met her, her face was all swollen. She was completely like just out of whack. She didn't care how she looked. She didn't care how she dressed. Her kid didn't care. She had a child with her. She had a friend with her. Nobody cared. They were completely broken. And, you know, as I'm sitting there and I said, you know, my heart goes out to them. And as I'm hearing their story, you know, they were hiding in the basement. They come out of their flat and they see the neighbors being gunned down right in front of their eyes. And they got out of there as soon as they could. And they found a way to cross the border, hopped on a plane, came to Georgia with nothing. This was incredible. It broke my heart. I pulled out what I had, and I just gave her like as much money as I had in my pocket. And I said, "Listen, I'm going to take you guys tomorrow. We're going to go buy you some clothes." And I took them out, and I ministered to them, praying with them and talking with them and watching them grow. You know, it was a great time with them. But, you know, what happened is the government really didn't step in, but the Georgian people where I serve, they stepped up. And they began to minister. And this was really odd because they're giving up their houses. They're providing food. They're going like way above and beyond. And as I began to examine this, I understood what was happening. In 1993, there was a war there. And it was very interesting. As people were trying to flee from the war, large groups of people would go up in the mountains to try and escape the bloodshed that was taking place. And it was the Ukrainian soldiers that would came and escort them to the capital city where there was safety. And I was talking to my friend who he has two daughters, a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old. And he was telling me, he says, "Yeah, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. What if Russia comes, right?" And then like, I'm trying to understand like what's going on. And he goes, "Listen, I was picking up the body parts of my neighbors during this war. I'm from the Suhumi, which is the capital city of that area. And you know, this is mind blowing to see these things and to hear these things. And there is so much work to do right now." And because of this fear that's generally in the people, they are so open to the gospel. And as I sit down with them and I'm opening up the word, they've never had a Bible, they never even really heard the gospel. When I begin to read to them, they are receiving Jesus, they're gathering. I'm teaching about 15 Bible studies every week. Consistently, I'm going place to place to place to place, and it grew so big, and I've been doing this for about a year and a half now. I just was like overwhelmed with all the things that are taking place, and I just said, "I got to get back there and figure out how to deal with this. There's so much fruit, I can't handle it. I got men and people I'm hiring and interpreters, and my family's involved. My daughter, she's 18. She's teaching 4 Bible studies. My wife's teaching 4 Bible studies. I don't know what to do and how to bring all this together. It's pretty incredible." And that's why I left my wife and my children. I have 8 children. I left them in a war zone, and I came here to America. It's like, how do I get with this fruit? And I'm meeting with Edward and Wes and trying to figure these things out. It's just such a big deal. And I'm here because I need help. We need to raise people up. God has a vision, and God has the answer. And he, you know, it's like, pray that the Lord will send harvesters, right? Because the harvest is plentiful, and that's exactly what we're seeing. And when we listen to what God is calling us, and we step out in faith and do what we can with the door that he opens, God meets us there, and he does a great work through us. And I know he did that with me. It's very clear, and I know he wants to do it with you too. And I don't know how he wants to do that, but you know, I'm here just presenting this, and I want you guys to be involved with me. Anyway, I'll let you finish. That's...
wanted you for a moment to see a man, and I'm going to put him on the spot. And I'm not trying to be rude. I love this guy. I know him really well. But when you saw him up here, was he a powerful orator? Was he something that you would go, "Ooh, he's just like the rest of us. He's a man." And if you heard in his voice, he doesn't even have the answers, but he's just saying, "Father, if you brought me to this work, there's things to be done, and I'm going to go be obedient." That's all he's responsible for. Before we came here, we talked about it. He goes, "You know, Edward, the only thing I want is when I stand before the Lord, if we don't get to finish the work, I just want to know that I was obedient." Isn't that pretty neat? And he's just a man. And I want to encourage you is that his obedience is not your obedience. Your obedience is to what God has put you here. For God so loved the world that he loves this country of Georgia, not the state of Georgia. He's talking about the country of Georgia and Eastern Europe. But God so loves them. But God so loved the world that he loves this area that he actually sent you as lights to this world, because there are people with different problems out there. They're not in a war zone. They don't think they need Jesus. They have everything they want. They're successful. This is wine country. But guess what? They need Jesus. And God knew that you were the people to be the light and the salt for whatever season that is here. And I want to remind you is that we're called to go into all the world. I hear this 1040 window and I like it. Some of you have heard that. I like it. I respect it. You know, my only problem with that is that it seems like it's only the 1040 window. And the Bible says we're to go into all the world, because this is what I do know, that even in London or even in the United States, there's a lot of people who don't know about Jesus. And if there's supposed to be a gospel that goes into all the world before Jesus comes back, the Bible talks about the day of the Gentile. I'll let your pastor teach on that. But there is a day that somebody's going to hear the gospel message, and it's the end. Isn't that exciting? Well, we got to get out there into the world, right? There's something we have to do, and that's what I want to let you know, is that you guys are supporting going all out into all the world. You're no longer just about the wine country. You're in all the world. So pray. Get involved. Take a trip. Do whatever you can, because this is your ministry. And like Chuck Smith did not know that all these years later that there would be underground Calvary Chapel pastors in countries. I almost said it. Whew. There's in countries that if you mention it, going, would he be there? There's Calvary Chapels there. Chuck Smith is still bearing fruit. And this is what I want all of us to do, is to bear fruit. I don't care where I am. May I bear fruit. I pray that one day when I stand in heaven, just these 20 minutes that I get with you, that your pastor walks up to me and we get to see each other. We hug each other for about 1,000 years because we're so excited it's finally over. We hug each other for 1,000 years and then we go, let me tell you about what happened with this person and this person and this person and this person. I'm going to hear that from the King of Kings. I'm driven. Not for the gift, but I am driven to bear fruit. Because that's what God did in my life. I'm standing before you because God bore fruit in my life. And if I were some of your sons, you would have probably put me into juvenile hall. But today I'm bearing fruit. I want to tell you one quick story and then we'll kind of end. This is none of my notes. I could probably teach a second service because I don't even know where I am because everything went differently and I'm just going to have to trust that. When I think of Jason and what he's doing, his wife, he literally, we had to pull his family out of a war zone because where he's in, Russia had invaded that and back years ago. And so we weren't sure. It's right on the Black Sea. They're in Ukraine. Are they going to take that? Had to pull the family out, left Jason there to wrap things up. We were trying to pull him out. And before we could pull him out, 32,000 people showed up in his city running from the war. And we knew he had work. And then he called and said, Edward, I know that you want my family safe, but I need them back because I can't do this alone. And reluctantly, I had to send his wife back because I don't have too many people from churches to go, and I'm working on that to try to find people that God has called. I don't want you to go if you weren't called. But when a man does that, it gets me. I don't care if I have to go 6 days a week and sometimes seven, because if there's a man that is going to go love on this world, I'll do anything I can to support that man, because that's a man that I can respect and I can learn from and I can admire from. One of the situations, because of the war zones in which I live, this is a really hard story I'm about to tell you, but it's a truthful story, and I'm going to be able to end with this a couple minutes after that. I want you to just kind of hear how we deal with things. I'm going to make it personal. What if we were in one of the countries I just mentioned right now, and I can't say this particular country because we're streaming, but what if I were in a country right now and the enemy took me and tied me up to my chair and then brought my wife and my two daughters in, and these men violated them in front of me, and I couldn't do anything about it, and I had to just deal with that. And when they got done doing that, and just the pain, and then they actually killed my wife and my two daughters in front of me, and then left me tied to my chair for 11 days so that I had to witness their bodies decomposing, what would I do? Exactly like this man that we're walking with did. He cried out to God with everything he had, and he said, Father, this is too big. Please help me. And I pray that we will be the answer to somebody's cry another million times. And I pray for this church that you will be the answer to the prayers of people crying out that look like they have it together, but they're saying, God, where are you? Where are your people? If you're real, show up. Show me that you love me, that you're aware. That is the opportunity we have in this world right now. There are a lot of people crying out, and maybe we don't see it because the cries are different. But what I can tell you, that there is fruit being born. And I'm a corporate guy. I never knew I was going to be a pastor. I still don't get this. How did God make me a pastor? I was a VP of a company. That's what I knew I did, and I shared my faith there. I'm here. I don't get it. I don't know how to be a good pastor. I'm going to be honest. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know all the rules. I break the rules a lot because I get emails a lot, but I'm going to break the rules again this morning, and I'm going to break the rules and just talk to you honestly. Body of Christ, I'm going to talk about money here for a second, but you just hear me. Do not close me off because I'm just talking to you like you are. When I first became a Christian and I showed up at Horizon, I didn't want to get near Mike McIntosh. I was so sure he was so spiritual that he could read my mind, and I was embarrassed of my past. I found out a couple years later he couldn't read my mind. I also thought too, and I don't know why, it was ignorance. But I went to work, I had a family to take care of, and yet I just kind of assumed that everything at church, there was a tree up back, it'd be okay, and I'd say, yes, let's tithe, and I didn't do it, and I just didn't connect. Let me just tell you, on this side of ministry, I am really sorry for that, because what I did realize is that it just doesn't happen that way. There is no tree out back, and like I have to go to work, things have to show up, God has to move people, and we have to be obedient. And I just want to encourage you that. And why did I say that? Because I know a lot's going on, and I'm about to encourage you, if the Lord has it on your heart, to support this man in the work, and I'll tell you why. But I want to say something. I don't want you to give a penny at the expense of this church, because I didn't know this. I remember, I caught it all these years later, a missionary came to my church, and they talked about it, and I remember my wife and I, we put all kinds of money and bought a heater for their children's home, and I was all excited, and all these years later, I realized that that was the money I was supposed to tithe to my church. And so what happens a lot of times when people like me come in is we go, yeah, let's do this, God's moving, I'm excited, and that's beautiful, and we take what we're going to give here, and we give somewhere else, but I can't hurt this church. You know why? Because this community needs Jesus too. And what I want to encourage you is to first be involved here, because this doesn't happen without our involvement. But I also want to remind you, as every Christian, is we are responsible for our local community, but we're called to go into all the world, whatever that's praying, supporting, whatever. It's how it works. We go, but we don't have jobs to do that we can earn money. If you guys want to support it, I don't want your help. I flew up here. I actually paid for his ticket because he can't afford it. I did everything. I got his hotel. I want to be here in integrity because I want to be investing in this man. And when I stand before you, I have integrity. And I do. If you are interested, I would say don't even think about me. Don't think about Sudan. Don't think about anything. Let's get involved. Let's do this job in Ukraine because it's going to go on for a while. A couple things that we need help with, and we have some stuff in the back. And again, we don't talk this way. But number one, whether it's... He's raising up leaders. We have seven. He's raising up seven leaders because he has more work than he can do. And we would love to get Americans there, but it's hard. And it costs you guys more than $500 a month to live in Sudan or in Georgia. It's just different. So he's raising up people, and we need to get them supported because the locals, we can support them for $500 to $1,000 a month. And that includes them having a church and being able to buy food. And that's what most of our people, we're not sending out as many Americans anymore. It's just too hard. We're trying to build up that indigenous church for the other reason, because when Wes and I, we are going to get too old. And when we pass on, we need to make sure that the church is healthy. And we're doing that. So we're raising up leaders. If you want to get involved in it, I don't want, somebody in here could probably do $1,000 a month for one of his leaders, but I don't want that. I want us to only lift what we can where it's not a burden. And that's what I want to remind the church. When your pastor and his wife have to do, and I'm not saying this is true, but I've talked to pastors. They want to smile. They love Jesus, but sometimes we do so much work, we get tired. And if everybody will just pick up a little bit, I don't know if you've ever done that, a big heavy thing, five guys makes it easy. When it's one guy, it's really hard. And if everybody just lifts a little bit, we get more done. If the body of Christ would work in unison, do you know that there's 4,500 evangelical denominations across the globe? 4,500. That means that some of us can't get along real well, and the Bible says that they'll know we're disciples, his disciples, by our love for one another. I can't answer for that. But I can answer for my life. And I pray that I can inspire you to answer for your life. We have some dossiers in the back. I'll tell you the three ways again. I don't want your help. I don't. I seriously want to be just one of you. And let's get the work done. A couple things I have in here. I have some of his workers. We got to get him funded. He doesn't have any, and I've got to get him funded. We're going to try to fund him to about $1,000. That would take care of them doing a church plant, feeding people. That's crazy. We can't do that here. We have only a couple of them. We'll have to send them to you because we're getting them made. We already identified his workers. I think we have like four or five of them. Or maybe do we have all seven? Yeah, so we have some, and if you want to sponsor that, just sponsor what you can. You know, a lot of people just pick a number like $75. Some people do more, some people do less. Everybody picks a little. Please pray for him. You won't hear from him. I can't, for another year, I can't have them sending letters to you. You'll get letters from us and what's going on in that region, but he's just too busy. So have patience with us. The other area is ghost operations. I've got 300 underground pastors in, yes, I can't tell you the countries, but they're that bad. And their faces are blocked out. So are his team members, because if they're identified, if it gets online, then bad people can identify his team members and bad things can happen. Same thing with these. If you are interested, I have them a bunch. They're from Syria, etc., a bunch of that. And then lastly, because we are here for the people, we started a program called Potatoes for Grandmother in Russia. And it was a program tied in with our Calvary chapels, because there were a lot of older Russians that remember communism. For those of you who remember my age, you guys know what I'm talking about. We got to see the Soviet Union, and then we get to see this Soviet Union. It's different. But this gentleman right here is a dear friend of mine. I love this man. And he hated me. He hated all Christians, and he hated Americans. He was part of the Communist Party from a little boy. And he was a winemaker in Russia. And when he turned too old, they stopped his job. He had nothing. And then they gave him $75 a month. $75 a month for that Social Security check. That's all they gave him. And he has to make a decision. Do I buy wood to warm my house in the winter, or do I buy food? And when I first met him, I went in the refrigerator, and he had only one fish in there and couldn't eat it. It was only the fish head. And it was so dry that the tail was actually like that. And there was no bone. And I just remember going, wow. And we went down to the store and brought him a bunch of food. And in tears in his eyes, he goes, I hated you. And yet it was the Christians from America, the ones that I hated my whole life, are the ones that came and brought me Jesus and brought me food. That's the impact. Potatoes for Grandmother. I don't have them for his region, but we are taking care of people. We've got to feed people. In Ukraine alone, we're feeding 15,000 people a day right now. Just to let you know, that's part of what Calvary Chapel is doing. We're even sending our cool little, we don't have it up there, but our little Calvary Chapel dove. You know, when you see food going into other countries and it says USA, we said, let's give Jesus some glory. So we have some pictures. We have the Calvary Chapel dove going on thousands and tens of thousands of tons of food going in those countries, because they're going to know it wasn't America that brought it. It was Jesus's children. And that's what I invite you to be part of. If you are interested, there's other things. I would ask you to do your commitment. I get to say this. This is so weird and it's kind of awkward. But if you are making a commitment, he can't send you letters and reminders. Would you do this monthly and automatically? So only do what you can. And if you do it monthly and automatically, he can do the work and he keeps getting funded, or I'm going to have to pull him home. I'm pulling money out of I'm supporting him personally. I just want you to know that. That's how much I believe in it. I'm a business guy. I'm trying not to be carnal here, but I want to invest where there's a return on investment. And I invest, I'm sorry, in ministries that only have return on investments. And this man is doing it. I want to be part of that. Other things he needs to do, they need a church. They need not just a church like this. This is actually pretty cool. They need a church, but they need a church that can support homeless people and all the things they do. It's not like ministry here. And if you want to give $10,000 to that, or $10, he can take some one-time gifts on that too. So you can meet us back there. We'll engage you. I'll promise you this: when you engage us, it's not about the money. It's about you. Don't be afraid of us. This isn't about the money. God's going to take care of it. My only job this morning before the Holy Spirit is to watch my words and to trust the Lord with the outcome. We are only called to present truth and let the Holy Spirit do. And that's why I didn't want you motivated this morning, because you'd have been really motivated and maybe you signed up. I don't want that. I want it so you're going, you know what, Father, I'm walking in obedience, because this is what's in front of me. This is what I'm going to do. I don't make it easy on people. You know why? Because when you make it easy on people, they can't handle the war. And all of us need a little bit of fire to make us strong. I need fire so I don't run. I need stress in my life, not chronic stress. I need stress in my life to make me a stronger man and trust my Lord. Some of you need to put your lives on the line so that you can trust that your Father will take care of you. Pastor's going to come up and we're going to pray for this man. I am thankful to be able to, I get to be his spokesman today. What a gift. And thank you for being kind. Not one of you threw a tomato at me. You must be Calvary Chapel. With that, Pastor.